our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased. And Ruth's going to now bring our reading from Genesis. Thanks, Ruth.
This morning's reading is taken from the book of Genesis, starting at chapter 1, verse 1. So jolly easy to find. I just think everyone can find that. The account of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness night. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the first day. Now moving on to verse 24. Then God said, "Let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind. Livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals." And that was what happened. God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, and small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." And finally, verse 31. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Ruth. Well, good morning. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's perhaps the most famous, perhaps majestic opening of any book in literature. It's been said that reading the first chapter of Genesis is like sitting at an art exhibition, overwhelmed by the beauty and power of the paintings, and then having someone ask, "Would you like to meet the artist?" The former chief rabbi, Jonathan Sacks, writes that Genesis shows us that God is not an abstract concept, but rather the God who relates to us as persons, sensing our suffering, hearing our prayers, a constant presence in our lives. The creation stories contained in Genesis 1 and 2 introduce us to the God as the infinite, eternal, uncreated person who by his creative actions brings the whole of creation into existence. It's been said that Genesis 1 tells the story as cosmology, as the sort of origins of matter, and that Genesis 2 tells the story as anthropology, as the birth of humanity. This morning, we're mostly going to focus on Genesis 1. And if you were here last week, Malcolm kicked off our sermon series, which we're calling The Drama of Scripture. Essentially, as I said earlier, we're going to be looking to understand the overarching story that the Bible tells. Ultimately, we're aiming to help each one of us to find our place within this story and to then live in and out of that story. And as Malcolm reminded us last week, and as the Bible we've gifted Leah this morning explains, the story it tells is of a God who loves us with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, and always forever love. And so if you take nothing else away this morning, know this truth, that God loves you, loves us with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And so at the heart of this series is the following question: is this story, is God's story becoming our story? Because the claim of Christianity is that this story is not only true, but it's also the defining story for all people in every age, in every generation, and across every culture. This story, above all stories, claims to tell the whole truth about the way that our world really is. Is God's story the story that is shaping us, or are we instead allowing other stories to shape us or to dilute the power of this story in our lives? Because there are many competing stories and scripts for our lives that we can live by. But it's my belief that this story that the Bible tells is the story that holds the answers to our deepest needs and questions. So as Malcolm explained last week, a number of scholars have developed a framework to help us better understand the story the Bible tells. And the framework they've developed is to understand Scripture as a drama or story in six parts. And so in Act 1, Episode 1, as it were, spoiler alert, we have creation, where God establishes his kingdom and creates humanity to reflect his love and character into the world. In Act 2, we see everything fall apart. I've given that to Rob for next week. As human rebellion and see sin and brokenness affect everything. In Act 3, we see God select Abraham and through him establish a people, Israel, as a partner to put things right. Then in Act 4, after an interval, we see Jesus enter the drama. We can call him the main character as the one and only faithful Israelite to succeed where Israel has consistently failed. Then in Act 5, we see Jesus, by his Spirit, commission a new body, a new people, his church, to continue his ministry of extending God's kingdom of love, grace, and salvation. And this is where we are. This is the act we're living in today. This is the role of the church, of you and me, of as followers of Jesus, to extend God's loving rule and reign. Finally, in Act 6, we'll see Jesus return and establish his kingdom, what we might call the age to come or eternal life, once and for all. And what was once the reality of Genesis 1 and 2 will become our lived reality once again. And so to Act 1, would you like to meet the artist and creator God behind it all? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The theologian Robert Capon writes, "Let me tell you why God made the world. One afternoon before anything was made, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit sat around in the unity of their Godhead, discussing one of the Father's fixations. From all eternity, it seems, he had this thing about being. He would keep thinking up all kinds of unnecessary things, new ways of being, and new things to be. And as they talked, the Son suddenly said, 'Really, this is absolutely great stuff. Why don't I go out and mix us up a batch?' The Holy Spirit said, 'Terrific, I'll help you.' So they all pitched in, and after dinner that night, the Son and the Holy Spirit put on a tremendous show of being for the Father. It was full of water and light and frogs, pine cones dropping all over the place. Crazy fish swam around in their wine glasses. There were mushrooms and grapes, horseradishes and tigers, and men and women everywhere, to taste them, to juggle them, to join them, and to love them. And God the Father looked at the whole wild party and said, 'Wonderful, just what I had in mind.'" In contrast, the atheist philosopher Quentin Smith says, "The fact of the matter is that the most reasonable belief is that we came from nothing, by nothing, and for nothing." So ultimately, there are two views we can hold about the universe in which we live. It must either be personal or impersonal. Hopefully it won't surprise you that I side with Robert Capon and with Jonathan Sacks in believing that the universe is personal, that behind it all there is a wildly extravagant, joyous Godhead bursting with creativity, life, love, and relationship. It's in the creation stories in Genesis 1 and 2 where we first see the divine plan made known, where we see God's amazing work of establishing his kingdom and then blessing it. First up, then, it's worth noting that these creation stories weren't written in a vacuum. They were written within history, most likely within Act 3 of our framework during the time of Israel, for the Israelite people long ago in a culture and context quite different from our own. They might seem strange to us, but they made perfect sense to the people of Israel when they first heard them. Against the backdrop and context of the ancient world in which they were written, they begin to make much more sense. And so in the ancient Near East, there were many competing stories and accounts of how the world came to be. And the creation stories that we read in Genesis 1 and 2 deliberately contradict certain elements of these competing stories. In essence, Genesis is setting itself over and above these other accounts of creation with an almost, you know what your neighbours say about creation? Well, now I'm going to tell you the real truth. That's the kind of attitude that sits behind them. These other creation stories saw the world come into existence through cooperation between various gods, or they involved conflict among them. The world comes into being as a result of arguments and fights amongst the gods. But Genesis 1 tells the Israelites that actually it came into being as the result of a cool, planned, systematic activity of the one God, so that the heavens and the earth are one coherent whole. One example of a contradiction would be that when the Genesis accounts describe the sun and the moon, they don't use the usual Hebrew words, but instead describe them as the greater light and the lesser light. Why do they do that? Well, it's because the sun and moon were often worshipped as gods in their own right by the people the Israelites were now living amongst. And so the Bible clearly describes the sun and moon as created things, there for the practical purpose of giving light, no more, no less. So this then throws all of the attention onto the one who created light in the first place, the one whose power is so great that he can merely say a word and an entire universe springs into being. This then tells us that that God alone is divine. He alone is to be worshipped. And these contrasts point us to see the Creator God is infinitely superior to anything he has made. And he stands in distinct contrast to the capricious, angry gods of the Babylonian creation stories. Secondly, the creation stories tell us that the Creator God who made the universe, but they aren't meant to be read like we would read modern history or science. Rather, they're looking to tell us that God is the divine source of all that is, that he stands apart from all other things in the special relationship of Creator to creation, that the making of humanity by God was intended to be the high point of all his work, and that God had in mind a very special relationship between himself and humanity. The creation stories, then, are given so that we might have a true understanding of the world in which we live, of its author and creator, and of our place within it. So first up, let's take a look at the days or phases of creation. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we see God's Spirit hovering over the waters. We see that God is present and ready to bring order out of chaos so that life can flourish. Essentially, that's what we see throughout this story, God bringing order out of chaos. Each day of creation begins with the phrase, "And God said," and it ends with the phrase, "And there was evening and there was morning." Each day of creation addresses the problem that we see in verse 2, the problem of the earth being formless and empty. And so in days 1 to 3, God splits apart the unordered darkness into three ordered realms. And then on days 4 to 6, we see God fill the uninhabited wasteland with creatures. So essentially, during the first 3 days, God creates by separating. And then in the next 3 days, he fills the space that he's created. So first we see light. This is God establishing the order of time. Next we see a space created, separating the waters. And we can understand this as God splitting the chaotic waters in half, above and below, creating the realms of sky and sea. Next we see dry ground appear. God is establishing the realm of the land. And again, it emerges out of chaotic waters. There's also a bonus creative act here as God invites plants and fruit trees to emerge. By the end of day 3 then, we've got the realm of time, the skies and the seas, and the land. And now each part has order. And then in the remaining days, we see God revisit what he's created, the realms he's created, and fill them with inhabitants. On day 4, we see God install lights in the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars, and they are there as signs and symbols that reflect God's own light. On day 5, we see God create living creatures, fish and birds. And then finally, on day 6, we read, "Let the land produce living creatures." And again, another bonus act of creation. God makes a special land creature, a human, or in Hebrew, Adam. Adam. Throughout all of this creating, God says over and over and over again that what he created is good. And then after making humans, God says that it is very good. Humanity then is the high point of God's creation. We read, "So God created humanity in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." Humanity is like the other land creatures, but we're also more. We are God's image, which means that together, men and women embody and represent the Creator God within his creation. We then read that God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, ruling over the creatures." This then is the purpose of being God's image. To oversee creation as God's partners, his representatives in the world. But we're not to understand our role or see ourselves as overlords of creation, kind of enabled or encouraged to neglect or exploit the earth. Right here at the very beginning, we see that God created a good world. He values it, and it is to be valued and cared for by us, those whom God has entrusted it to. We are to rule the earth as God's chosen stewards, but always with Psalm 24 in mind, where we read, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." The earth isn't ours. It belongs to the Creator God who made it. Rather, we are to serve and steward it with care, not exploit it for our own gain. The question we should ask then is, how can we live like good ancestors? How can we live like good ancestors? So far then, we've seen that there is a person behind creation, that the universe is personal. We've learned that there's a purpose for creation. We've seen that there's value to creation, and that creation is distinct from its creator. And finally, we've seen that humanity has a particular role to care and steward the earth as God's image bearers and partners. And so within these creation stories, we see too that God is relational, that we are designed for relationship with our Creator. If we step briefly, are we sponsored by Panasonic? Yes. It will come back. Within these creation stories, we are relational. We're designed for relationship. If we step briefly into Genesis 2 and 3, we read that God takes dirt from the ground and forms a man. God shapes and molds. This is a God who is up close and personal, related to his creation, not distant. It's like the divine painter has stepped in and got dirt under his fingernails, breathing life into his creation. And don't worry, Adam is just version 1.0. God makes an upgrade a little later on. So in Genesis 2 and 3, we see that all the language used is personal and intimate. In chapter 3, we see a God who walks in the garden in the cool of the day. God in this story doesn't stand above, but is involved in every little detail. Not just holding it all at a distance, but rather involved in the process, down to the smallest atom. So God is relational. We are designed for relationship with our Creator. And as Genesis 1 concludes, we reach the big climax and we read, God completed on the seventh day the work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he'd done. And God blessed the seventh day and set it apart as holy. At the end of creation, we see God resting. After bringing order to the universe, God comes to rest and dwell in his sacred space. It's like the whole world is a holy temple where God now lives with his people. And on day 7, we don't read that there was evening and morning. It doesn't appear. The seventh day has no end because Genesis 1 describes God's ideal vision for the whole of creation as a place where God lives with his partners to rule the world in harmony forever. And as we'll see as the drama unfolds, what begins in a garden ends in a city. Ultimately then, in Genesis 1, we see that all of creation has been designed and created to show us that God's purpose is to share creation with his images so that they can rest and rule it with him forever. At the end of the creation stories, we see God's kingdom established and declared very, very good. What will happen next? It's like a cliffhanger at the end of a Netflix episode. Well, as we'll find out as we follow this series through, the drama of Scripture sits with a particular viewpoint that underpins it all. God creates order. Humanity creates chaos. Which will prevail? Let's be quiet together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you do prevail. Thank you that in Jesus you come and reorder all of creation. Father, thank you that you are relational, that the universe is personal. Thank you that you are the God who loves us with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Thank you that you're not a distant God, but that you are as close as the breath we breathe. And Father, thank you that time and time again we see that you bring order out of chaos. And we know that you do that in our lives too. So Father, where there is chaos, would you bring order? And would we know that you are the God who journeys with us and who doesn't remain aloof and distant, but is a God who comes right down to live amongst his creation and to renew and bless it. So Jesus, help us to be your faithful partners in this kingdom project. Amen.